In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul writes the words, "Pray without ceasing." There is no doubt that as we have read that and studied that over the years, we have been quick to refute that the idea of that translation is literal. That we should literally be every moment of every day praying, and that every word should be an uttered prayer. And I would tell you, I agree with that. But I think we've done something else in regards to that thought. That we, as we so often do, have somewhat gone to the other extreme of living a far less involved and a far less active life of prayer. For most of us, prayer is something you do at church, when you eat, and before you go to bed. And those are the somewhat habitual times of prayer. And so let me ask you the question as we begin together this morning. If that's what your prayer life looks like, do you think that's what Paul meant when he said, "Pray without ceasing"? And in continuing that thought of how habitual we have made prayer, think for a moment about the way that we pray. I'm afraid sometimes in my own life that my prayers are operating at what I might call minimum capacity, which is a collection of rituals. Not just the times that we pray of bedtime and meals and worship, but even the things that we pray about and the ways that we say them. We have all laughed at the phrases like "guard, guide, and direct us." And most of us who have led a public prayer have also said it. Because we revert back to this habit that we have. This morning, what I would like for us to do in our study on prayer is to change the way that we pray and to change the things that we do to make our prayer life deeper. And as we begin, I would encourage you to think about praying with your entire body. Does posture really matter? Most people were taught as children to hold their hands a certain way when they pray. Perhaps it was with both palms together, or maybe it was with your hands overlapping. But regardless, you probably were also told that you bowed your head and you closed your eyes. That this posture requirement of folded hands and bowed head and closed eyes was the proper posture to pray for a child. Until you were in the auditorium and they told you to stand. And then you added standing to that. But some people don't like to stand. They would rather sit. And when we sit, do we still hold our hands the same way? And do we still bow our head and close our eyes? There are some people who believe you should kneel when you pray. And it's interesting that if you discuss this with anybody, it'll be kind of like the three preachers who were discussing this. One of them said, "Well, kneeling is definitely the best way to pray." Another one said, "No, standing with your hands lifted towards the heavens is obviously the way to pray." And a third one said, "You're wrong. Laying face down on the floor is the best position to pray. And as they were arguing that, as they ate together, at the table next to them, there was a telephone repairman that interjected his thoughts. And he said, "The best praying I ever did was hanging upside down from a telephone pole." For those who say posture doesn't matter, I want you to raise your hands if you've ever fallen asleep while praying at night before bed. Why? Raise your hands if you were laying in bed when you fell asleep praying before bed. Have you fallen asleep kneeling in prayer? Have you ever fallen asleep standing or laying prostrate on the floor? You know why we fall asleep? Pray. Because we are in bed. Because our body is ready to sleep. And as much as your mind might be saying pray, your body says sleep. If you don't think posture can make a difference, explain that to me. God, I believe, is not really concerned about our posture. Please understand that. But I do want you to notice that the Bible talks about a lot of different postures in prayer. We begin back in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 42. 1 Kings 18 and verse 42. Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Go over to chapter 19 and notice in verse 4, here's Elijah again. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree and asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." Here is Elijah, in one sense, kneeling to pray. And then in another situation, he is merely sitting down. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 19. And let's look at Hezekiah, 2 Kings 19 and in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah spread it before the Lord. In verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And here we see in this way that Hezekiah is there with this document spread before him, praying over the document. Now look at chapter 20 and verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying. Now Hezekiah, we would assume, is probably standing and faces a wall and prays. What about the prayers of the tax collector and the Pharisee in chapter 18 of Luke and in verse 13? The tax collector, standing afar off, would not even look up his eyes to heavens, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He is standing on the street, he is looking down, and he is physically pounding his chest. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. "I desire then in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Here is this approaching, as we've talked about earlier in our series, this idea of God, "My hands are holy, hear my prayer." Psalm 134, 1 and 2, same idea. "Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by the night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord." Even Jesus Himself is an example of a variety of prayer positions. In Luke 22 and verse 41, it says that He went away from them and knelt down and prayed. Mark 14 and verse 35, it says that going a little farther, He fell on the ground and prayed, "If it were possible, His hour might pass from Him." And the language there is that He went further than kneeling that time. And then Matthew 26 and verse 39, there in the garden, we see He went even further and fell on His face. There is this kind of increasing of His lowering of posture in all three of these prayers in the garden. So when we think about all of that, what do we see? We see standing while beating the chest, standing while holding up hands, kneeling, sitting, lying prostrate on the ground, facing a wall. We see a variety of things, and the question becomes, which position is the scriptural position to pray? I think sometimes we try to draw like a black and white line about some things when there is no black and white line. What that means, in other words, is the Bible doesn't teach you must stand when you pray in the assembly, nor does it teach you must kneel when you pray, or you must fall on your face when you pray privately. It does not teach any of those things. But I will tell you what I think the Bible does show us. is that we should be willing to allow the way our body is positioned to reflect our prayers. Why in the garden did Jesus kneel, and after he came back and saw them asleep and went back and prayed again, did he fall a little further towards the ground? And then in that last third prayer in the garden, why does he go all the way down to his face? We see the increasing agony as the moment approaches, which causes him to cry out in greater humility, falling lower and lower before his God. Why did Elijah sit on the tree? Because he was tired. Why did Hezekiah pray over Sennacherib's letter? Because that was what was on his mind. Why did the tax collector beat his chest and not look up? Because he was overwhelmed with guilt. In each of those places, the positioning of the body of the one praying reflects the prayer that is on their minds. They prayed with their entire body, not just their words. And we don't do that. We have a much more rigid approach to prayer. I mean, you want to call somebody to look at you weird, lift your hands up while you're praying together. Guarantee you, if you did that, somebody's going to go, "Man, what was up with Scott Junkin and his hands during the prayer?" We have these things that we think are just kind of like, you don't do that. And yet the Scripture says sometimes you do. It's amazing, by the way, when preachers get together or when they post on social media, it's really how it happens these days, and this idea comes up. Every one of us talks about how encouraging it would be to see somebody do that and how we'll never do it because of what people will say. Isn't that a shame? We need to learn, and I think this is corporately. Do I think there are times where it is appropriate for some of us perhaps to even hit our knees in prayer? Absolutely. I think there are times when it is appropriate to stand and to lift our hands in prayer and praise to God. Absolutely. What I believe is that we should be more willing to let our bodies reflect our prayers than restraining them that just to some process of thought. Secondly, and we've talked about this before, but we want to talk about it again, pray Scripture. In fact, this is probably the third or fourth time in 9 months we've brought up this principle. And you're probably saying, enough already. We get it. Why do this? In fact, somebody once told me, "Is like, you know what, we shouldn't pray Scripture in prayer. God wrote it. Why does He want to hear us tell Him what He already said to us? Prayer should be from the heart, not from the Bible, not even from some piece of paper or something that someone else wrote." And while I appreciate those thoughts, there's a problem with that. They just don't reflect Scripture. In fact, Jesus, who's the ultimate example, uses Scripture in His prayer. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, "There is no doubt about the ninth hour when He cries out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' or 'My God, why have You forsaken Me?" That is a direct quote from Psalm 22:1. That prayer on the cross was entirely Scripture. Another statement from the cross, from Luke 23 and verse 46, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit," is a quotation directly from Psalm 31 and verse 5. Two out of the seven sayings surrounding the cross, and two out of the three what we would qualify as prayers on the cross, are direct quotes from the Psalms. Jonah as well quoted Scripture. Jonah chapter 2, his prayer that is recorded there from the belly of the fish In Jonah chapter 2, and verse 2 through 9, it says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the floods surrounded me, all Your waves and Your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from Your sight. Yet I shall look again upon Your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountain I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet You brought me up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord. And my prayer came to You in Your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their helpless steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, what Jonah does there that you may not be aware of is he takes a collection of statements from the Psalms and puts them together in a prayer. Those statements are found in Psalm 5 and verse 7, Psalm 16 verse 10, Psalm 18 verse 6, Psalm 31, 22, Psalm 42, 7, Psalm 65, 2, Psalm 88, 6, Psalm 120 and verse 1. That tells me a couple of things. First, Jonah really knew his Psalms. But second, when Jonah struggled in life, he turned to Scripture, even in his prayers. And then we have the apostles, who also pray with Scripture in Acts chapter 4. Look in verse 23 starting. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, O Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak to your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. In the middle of that prayer is a quotation from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. And so again, we see this principle of prayer being used. And so while people would say, listen, preacher, God doesn't need to hear you read His words back to Him, the obvious answer is, well, we see it done in Scripture. And Jesus, whose example we're to follow, and the apostles, whose example we are to follow, both did that. And it is fitting. If the Word of God is truly sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword, isn't it appropriate to use them in your prayers to God? Here are some examples of that, by the way, of passages you might use. You could pray the promises from Scripture, like 1 John 1:9. You could say, Lord, You promise that if I confess my sins to You, You are faithful to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then follow with your confession. How about Matthew 6 and verse 33? Lord, You promised if I put You in Your kingdom first, You would take care of my needs, that these things would be provided. Provide for me these things. You can pray the Psalms. When you feel the need to repent, there is no greater psalm to read and to quote in prayer than Psalm 51, David's psalm when he was dealing with his sin with Bathsheba. When you feel the heavy hand of the Lord, Psalm 38. We've already earlier in our study talked about 1 Chronicles 29, Nehemiah 9. There's lots of passages and scriptures that can be used as you offer prayers to God. And they will bring you closer to God. They will teach you to pray beyond the rote, ritualistic, habitual things that we often say. Pray Scripture. And then finally, you can sing prayers. I know that seems a little strange. What do you mean, sing prayers? You know, in the songbook we use, there's a lot of songs that end with an amen. Which, by the way, song leaders, would you stop skipping that part? Like, I've never understood why we get to that and everybody's like, what do we do with the amen? You sing it. Why? Because that song is a prayer. They put the amen on the end of those songs so often to let you know those songs are still prayers. And it's okay to sing amen together. Amen? But this is common in Scripture. Singing prayers is common. The first song in Scripture is actually a prayer. In Exodus 15, in verses 1 and 2, Moses and the people sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. It was a prayer of praise offered in song to God. Deborah's song in Judges 5, 1 through 4, when Deborah and Barak come, it says, then they sang together. Then the leaders took the lead in Israel. The people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear. O princes, to the Lord, I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of the end, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds dropped waters. And the Psalms, so many of them, we think of Psalms as songs because they were. But they are also prayers, like the one that was read for us early from Psalm 70 and also Psalm 9, Psalm 51. And there are multiple other Psalms that are actually prayers that could be sung. So what's the point? Well, first off, I want you to know that the words of many of the songs we sing are really prayers. Can I tell you one of the things that we learn from that? We should pay a whole lot closer attention to the songs that we sing, so that we understand what we're singing and that they are prayers. And I tell you, sometimes I think we're so consumed with the melodies and harmonies and syncopations and notes and meter and all the things of music that we kind of overlook that. We bow in reverence for our prayers and we treat that seriously. And then when it comes to songs, we put more emphasis on how we sound than what we're really saying. And if our songs, by the way, are so often prayers to God, should we not approach those songs with the same reverence that we do our prayers? With the right kind of spirit, Psalm 138, listen to this verse 1 and 2. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple. Give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. There in that psalm, we see singing and praying and going and approaching God with the same measure of sobriety and reverence together. And if those songs that we sing are prayers, then I would suggest to you not only should we recognize that, but then we can use those same songs and words of songs in our prayer lives individually. And there are days where you can sing a song of praise as your prayer to God. And if you're uncomfortable with singing it, then you can read it and offer it as your prayer. And if you go back to the idea of, well, wait a minute, those aren't my words, I would remind you this about our corporate prayer. When Terry led us in prayer earlier, he did a fabulous job. And I prayed along with him as he prayed. But they weren't my words. I offered them. And collectively, that's how that works. But we often pray the words of others and offer them up to God. Incorporating songs and the lyrics of songs into your prayer life is a wonderful way to express your cares and your thoughts and your anxieties and your praises to God. These are designed to just be helpful things for each of us. But I'm afraid that the great challenge we have in our everyday prayer life is that we will always struggle to do prayer in our life in a way that's not habitual and routine. We will always be tempted to only pray at the same times. We will always be tempted to say things in the same ways. And I encourage you to use these three principles we've talked about this morning to enhance your prayer life between you and God. To pray with your body. To pray Scripture. To sing your prayers to God. So that you do not fall into the trap of offering the same habitual prayers at the same habitual times. Let me ask you to think of it this way. What if a husband and a wife only talked to each other the same way at the same time every day? What if your communication with your mate in the morning was restricted to, "Good morning, what time will you be home?" And then in the afternoon when they came back, it was something like, "Good to see you. Hope you had a good day." And that was it. First off, that would be really weird. If we're not careful, that's what our prayer life looks like. But it is the same thing at the same time, in the same way as we talk to God every day. Let's try to change that. If you're here and you are not God's child, I want you to know something. You are not guaranteed that God hears your prayer. That doesn't mean He can't. But you're not guaranteed that He hears your prayer. But if you are His child, if you have submitted to Him and His grace, then one of the promises we have is that He must hear our prayer. And that doesn't mean He'll answer it the way you want it to be. But you will know with confidence that He has heard your prayer. The only way to do that is to be in Christ. Are you in Christ? Do you believe in Jesus and what He has done for you? And based on that belief, are you willing to change your life, repent, no longer live for Him, but allow Him to live in you? Will you confess your faith that He is God's Son? And will you be baptized into Christ? Changed through a spiritual resurrection into a new living creature, into God's child. If you've not done that, will you do that this morning? It's simple as coming forward right now while we stand and while we sing.